Amen.
Well, on last Sunday, I kind of told or gave you some misinformation. I thought that today would be my last Sunday preaching through the book of Joshua. But we're going to extend it one more week if that's cool.
That's cool.
Is that cool? Can we do that? So we're going to pick up in Joshua 23 today. As I was reading, I was planning to do Joshua 24, but the Spirit says, go back a chapter, just read that. And I was just deeply encouraged by the words of wisdom that Joshua passes on to this up-and-coming leadership group. And so with that, we're going to pick up at Joshua 23. We're going to pick up at verse 1. As we talked a few weeks ago, we talked about Caleb, how he was not done yet. He talked about how he had aged 45 years, but his strength didn't age 45 years.
Amen.
It stayed consistent. Yes. So he had the same strength as a 40-year-old at 85.
What'd he say?
He was taking out giants at the age of 85.
My God.
He was knocking over 45 cities at the age 85. He was leading the next generation of leaders at the age of 85. I think it's pretty clear that for Joshua, he was not done by a long way. So for Caleb, he demonstrated that he was not done yet. He didn't just sit on the sideline and just hope that something would happen, but he got involved in the fight. He led the fight. He raised leaders. And the challenge for us as believers is, can we have some Calebs in the house?
Amen.
I got one amen. That's okay. I believe in multiplication. God will multiply that. Amen. That we need some Calebs that are willing to fight battles and train next generation people. And so we're going to continue with that same thought in mind, because now we're going to look at the life of Joshua. Joshua is now back on the scene. He is at this moment 105 years old. He's called some leaders close to him. And I can just visualize that Joshua is sitting in a little rocking chair. They probably didn't have rocking chairs, but I'm just using my Holy Ghost imagination. Rocking back and forth. Assembling these leaders in front of him to prepare them for his transition, because he knew that his time was winding down. And he may not have been as strong as Caleb. He had the words of wisdom that could be passed on. So here's what I'm saying, that for many of us, we're going to be in either camp. We're going to either be strong to fight more battles, or we just need to assemble some young people around us and just pass on the many years of wisdom and experience that they will not find in a textbook. That the wisdom that Joshua has to pass on to them is birthed through the life experiences of walking with the Lord. And then what that does, it begins to fast track, thank you, Holy Ghost, it begins to fast track those next generation leaders, because now they're sitting at the foot of one of their wise leaders, taking in everything he's willing to give out. And I can imagine that as they're sitting there, they got their little pen and notepad in their hand, because now they have this audience with this brother who's willing to take time with what little he does have left. He doesn't hold on to it, but he's still giving it away. Are y'all hear what I'm saying? So as we approach Joshua 23, this is the 105-year-old Joshua. So let's pick up. It says, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, just as God said he would, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. Didn't say that he was aging or he's Got a little long in the tooth. Any other clever little terms we can come up with? They said, no, he is old.
He old.
Well advanced in age. Sometimes you just got to own that. That's okay. I think it is a blessing when you can look back and say, I'm old now. I wish I had some help right there. God has graced me to be old. There is an alternative. I don't know if you figured that out yet. Verse 3, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all those nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. You want to underline that, highlight that, whatever. Don't get it twisted. It is the Lord your God who fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of their names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you, everybody say, but you.
But you.
Shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Verse 11, be careful. Be very careful. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, now or know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Let's just rephrase that. God says, I'm taking my favor off of you. If you turn to these other things, God's, in a sense, going to remove his favor. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord has given you. Verse 14. And now I am about to go the way of the earth. This is Joshua. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. In so many words, y'all seen God do it. He's fulfilled every one of his promises. Look what he says. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them have failed. That's in your Bible if you had torn it out. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that your Lord God has given you. Verse 16, and we're done. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, watch it. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled or ignited against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Let us pray. Father, we just simply thank you for your promises. And not only do we thank you for your promises, God, we thank you for delivering on every one of your promises. God, there are things that we are still looking for, and God, we are trusting and believing that you will bring it to pass. God, today we commit ourselves to you and only you. God, we don't commit ourselves to any agendas or any other ideologies. God, we choose you this day. God, would you lead us? Would you continue to guide us? But God, as we look at this passage, would you speak to us? God, we need to hear from you. God, we ask that you would unstop ears right now. Would you declutter minds right now that we might hear from you? In Jesus' name, amen. There was a book I read last week, actually, entitled Tuesdays with Maury. Has anybody read that? Great little book. In this book, Maury is basically, his life is being chronicled and documented because he had developed ALS, this debilitating disease where he knows that he's going to die. And for Maury, he had a decision to make. Either he was going to get busy living or get busy dying. So in the book, he talks about how he decides that he throws a living funeral for himself to celebrate all the things that he was afforded to do and experience in this life. But his life wasn't done yet. One of his former students, Mitch Album, shows up and begins to schedule these weekly meetings with Maury. Every Tuesday, he sits at his feet and just begins to absorb all the wisdom that Maury was willing to dish out. At one point, Mitch realized that he's almost now becoming jealous and envious of this dying Maury. Okay, okay, let's return. This brother, who's in his mid-30s, full of life, full of opportunity, finds himself becoming envious of this man who has ALS and knows he's about to die. Because what he realized is that really Maury, although he is dying, he is living really his best life. He's optimistic, he's hopeful, he's willing to share his life. He was willing to be vulnerable with this brother. He says, I'm none of that. I don't have the experience and the wisdom of Maury. And if I did, I'm questioning whether or not I would even share that with anybody. Mitch found himself being very distant. He didn't touch people. He didn't hug people. He didn't do anything. As his disease progressed, he found himself not only being close to Maury, he's touching Maury. He's kissing Maury. He's cleaning up after Maury. Why? Because something began to change in him. Why? Because Maury was willing to show him life at its fullest potential. Because for Maury, he can look back over his life and share all those experiences. Because he says, I can't go back to being 35. I'm not going to be jealous because I can't be a 35-year-old right now. But what I can do is do what I can. And that's to share my life with you. Mitch would fly every week for Tuesday to just spend time with him. Here's some of the words that he wrote about this journey. He says, Maury would ask him, tell me what's close to your heart. This is Maury speaking from experience, because he knows as a 35-year-old, because you're a man on fire, you don't pay attention to all the things that's close to your heart. He says, what's close to your heart? Maury said, my tank is almost empty, so I want you to move close to me. Move close to me. And this is what he says to him. And write this down. This is what Maury says to him. He says, giving is living. Very simple. He says, giving is living. Maury says, I know I'm about to die. He says to Mitch, he says, you're going to die too. But But it's not about how you die, but how well you live. And even in his debilitating condition, he was living better than this able-bodied person. Why? Because he was going on a journey to lead a young brother to discovery. He says, that's true living. This is where we find Joshua. Joshua had experienced so much with God. Peaks and valleys. Setbacks and setups. He experienced manipulators, and he himself had to become a stimulator himself. What he'd seen God do, he wanted to pass on to the next generation. And I want to reiterate something, and I got to admit that this is kind of selfish of me. I need to ask, how many of y'all wrote down a name last week or 2 weeks ago? I said, for anyone north of 55, write down a name. How many of y'all reached out to that person? Don't lie now, you're in church. I want to challenge the rest of us that God has put you on the journey and put you on this path for a reason. And it's not for you to withhold all this wisdom and all this knowledge, but it's to pull some people close to you. Tell them a story of how God aided you through this journey. Be willing to tell them where you fail God. I got one amen on that. Be willing to say, hey, here's how I messed up. Here's how I totally wrecked some things. But then here's how I experienced the fullness of God in my life. When I began to surrender myself completely to what he has said. This is the consequence when I disobeyed God. But here's a joy when I obeyed his voice. That I've experienced some victories I know I didn't deserve. That I know I couldn't defend on my own. But because God demonstrated that he was a faithful God, he carried me through some things when I put myself in some things. I just want to tell you some of my journey. And that's all Joshua does. He just says, hey, now I can't move around a whole lot like Caleb. But what I can do, I will do. And guess what? I'm going to share my life with you. Just kind of write that. Share my life with somebody else. Is it uncomfortable? Sometimes. Is it challenging? Yes. Is it rewarding? Absolutely. But I believe in the body of Christ. What we don't need, and y'all forgive me for saying this, what we don't need is more old people.
What? What?
Let me explain to you what I mean by old people. Old people sit on the sideline and complain about everything. Got one amen on that. Old people talk about the good old days all the time. How things ain't like they used to be. Old people never offer constructive criticism. But I always got something to criticize. Okay, I got two amens on that.
Yeah, I'm not going to.
Old people are negative.
Oh, no, I'm not going to.
Bitter complainers. What the Bible teaches us is that what we need are patriarchs and matriarchs. I said this 2 weeks ago, and I hope you wrote it down. I'll give it to you again. Patriarchs and matriarchs begin to leverage the time that God has given them for the benefit of generations that they would never see.
My Lord.
Because they have the foresight to realize, I'm getting old. I'm going to die someday, but I still have something to give.
Jesus.
And if I can't physically fight battles, the one battle I will fight is to make sure that I don't have any ignorant people around me. Joshua says, scoot up, y'all. I gotta tell y'all something. Because I don't need you all. in the promises of God, still being ignorant.
You still talking about old
because there will be temptation that will come your way. I don't care how saved, how gifted, how talented you are, and I need you to be aware of some of these temptations that you don't even know. I would tell teenagers, as a youth pastor said, you don't even know what you don't know. I can't wait till I get my own house, but don't realize all that it requires to maintain the household. They don't think about a light bill and water bill. Come on now. All they realize, I want to be away and do my own thing. But don't realize that come at a cost. I want my own car. Mama, give me my own car. Don't realize it got to be maintained. Want to come to and say, hey, can I borrow some gas money? So as a matriarch, as a patriarch, our responsibility is to make sure that they are prepared for what life will throw at them. We don't want them looking at us and saying, why you didn't tell me this? There's a book for our men. We can look at this at a later time, but it's a book by Dennis Rainey called Stepping Up. And what it does is that he begins to chronicle these various stages of boyhood. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to use some gender-inclusive language. We're going to change it up just a little bit, okay? So here's the five stages he outlines. He outlines childhood as the first stage. He says this is a stage of exploration. He says at this moment, life is as good as it's going to get. Because children, all they know is that my mom and them, my dad and them take care of all my needs. Yep. I holler, they come running. Yep. I make my request known, they obligate themselves to it. Yep. They are at my beckoning call. They're exploring things, they're putting their hands on stuff, putting their hands in stuff. Why? Because they're trying to figure out this life. And we'll be negligent parents, our sisters, if we allow them to explore and we never put any boundaries around them. That's right. Because as a parent, I remember when I had my first son, man, I was so green. I mean, I didn't know what I was doing. All I knew is, I'm a new dad, I gotta do all I can. So I started putting buffers and bumpers and stuff all around, bubble taping everything. I mean, I wanted to make sure that my kid wouldn't fall, hurt nothing. Not in this house. Gates everywhere. Pin codes everywhere. Because I was trying to prohibit my children, or at least the first one, okay. The first one, it was like, all hands on deck. We gotta make sure nothing happened to this child. Olivia shows up, say, hey. You fell down the stairs? Sorry, get up, walk it off. But even in that exploration, we didn't allow them to just run wild. But then the next stage he articulates is adolescence. And you can just jot this one down because this one wrecked my world. He says adolescence is wanting the privileges of adulthood without the responsibilities. Y'all left me by myself. They want the privileges of being an adult without any responsibility. So that's why they can come to you and say, I want a car, but don't want to put any gas in it. You hear what I'm saying? But I love what sociologists say. We think, you know, adolescents, 18, 19, you know, whatever. They say, no, adolescents go a little further than that nowadays. So adolescents have extended themselves between 25 and 35 now. I wish I had some help right here. They want the privileges of being an adult, but don't want the responsibility. That's why they will stay in your house to 35 years old. Playing video games all day on social media all day. I wish I had some help right there. Don't want to work. have grown. Sit your grown self down. I'm sorry. That just something just. Y'all pray for me. And I love what one article even described. He even says, watch this. He says, today's 18-year-old looks like last year's 15-year-old.
Come on now.
Essentially saying they're not wanting to. Now, watch this. He says, and I love this. He says, there's some benefits to some of this. Okay. He says, premarital sex is way down amongst younger kids. Hallelujah. Hey, that makes our job a little easier, right? But also he says this, there's less after school jobs. Yeah. He says there's less dating now. There's less desire to drive. Because they are on a different playing field. Because somewhere down the road, we start losing our patriarchs and matriarchs. Years ago when I was 19, I was working in a car lot, and this brother by name of, and yes, this is a Southern name. His name was Bubba Pettigrew. Can't make this up.
Bubba Pettigrew.
It's real life. But he was definitely one of my patriarchs in my life. We would be on a lot, and he would just school me, as he would say, I'm gonna school you, young fella. And he would show me how to run the game of selling cars. He would show me how to just grab these various nuggets on life's journey so that I can apply them to my life. We need more Bubba Pettigrews in our society. And here's what it did. It made me grow up in a hurry. You hear what I'm saying? I was 19. I was willing to listen to what he had to say. Childhood, adolescence, the third stage he references is adulthood. And just right parenthetically, I beside that, this is what you would call courageous leadership. And write this down, because this wrecked me too. He says, this is what courageous leadership looks like. He says, it is taking the initiative for the benefit of somebody else. I'm gonna let that sink in for a second. He says, for adults, real adults, they don't mind taking the initiative for the benefit of somebody else. I got a phone call this weekend. It was one of my former teenagers who's, you know, in adolescence. He's living with this little chick that he thought they would be together forever. She said it, yeah. I'm tired of this. And he panics. I said, tell me why she's tired of this. He says, well, I think it's because I hadn't kept a job in the last year. I get a job, I lose a job, I get a job, I lose a job. I said, well, what are you doing during the daytime? Well, I take my daughter to, you know, daycare, and in my mind I'm thinking, you ain't working. Why are you taking anybody anywhere? That's a sermon for another day.
That's the truth on that one, though.
So once you take her to daycare, what are you doing? Well, you know, working on my music.
Oh, he wanted to be a singer.
That's a sermon for another day. He had to realize that as an adult, you live for the benefit of somebody else. So when my kids, they were mad because I told them that I wasn't going to take them to this restaurant the other day. And I love this. My daughter was in tears. Had it going on, too. And I almost broke, too. I almost gave up the ghost, y'all. I was about that close. She was getting stomped up the stairs. And I said, baby, what's the problem? She said, you not taking me to this restaurant. As if I did something to her. And I said, baby, have you ate today? Yeah, who fixed it, mama? Okay, those clothes you got. Did you go buy them clothes? No. Who did your hair? You, daddy? I said, I know it. It took me a long time, didn't it? I said, baby, you don't have to work for anything. You don't have to walk for anything. How dare you ever imply that I'm not willing to take care of you? Because as an adult, I realize I live for the benefit of others. Then he goes on these next two. He talks about mentors. They invest into the lives of other people. But then he says these patriarchs and matriarchs understand that it's about the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that and the generation after that. Mentors only think about this current generation. Patriarchs are thinking down the road. And what kind of message do I want to send to that generation? And it starts right now. So here's a couple of things, and I'll raise the point out of here. So when we look at Joshua 23, he lays out what we ought to take away. And I want my patriarchs and matriarchs to really pay attention to this, because I want to challenge you to start writing this stuff down. Okay? When we look at verses 2 and 14, what we see with Joshua is that he is embracing the reality that he's going to die. So patriarchs, matriarchs, embrace this reality. We are not going to live here forever, but our words, our actions can live on through the lives of those coming behind us. So remember what Morris said. Morris said, my tank is almost empty. This is where Joshua is. He says, I'm old. I'm about to be put in the ground. So what does he do? He wants to talk and share with his younger generation. So rather than hating their youth, oh, thank you. He's now embracing this youth and wants to use them for God's glory. Because for some, thank you, Holy Ghost. For some old people, they hate young people. Because it reminds them of what they used to be. It reminds them what they used to could do. There was a day I could get down and tie my own shoes.
You gotta lead them old people.
Matter of fact, there's a day I could even do this. Old people get jealous of that. Not Joshua. He says, you can still tie your shoes. Guess what? I can use you. You can still run. I can use that. So he's embracing the reality. I'm old, I'm about to die. And so guess what? I'm going to prepare this next generation. Listen to the words of the Lord. I love this. He says, it's impossible for the old to envy the younger. But the issue is to embrace and revel in who you are. And I love what he says. He says, looking back is competitive. And age is not a competition. And for more, he realized that, yes, I'm going to die, but there's still something I have in the tank. And I just wonder if I have like two or three people that can say, I still got something left in the tank. I got one witness, I got two, okay? I still have something. My body may hurt right now, but I still got something in the tank. Matter of fact, I forgot more now than you would ever learn, but I still got something left in the tank. Why? Because I'm willing to share that with other people. And so what does he do? He says, I'm going to bring these young people up. This is the picture of discipleship. It's about bringing somebody to full spiritual maturity. I know what you're saying. Well, Pastor, how do you know that they're fully spiritually mature? Great question. Look who's around them. Okay, let's try this one more time. Joshua says, I'm old, I'm about to die. I'm going to surround myself with young people to prepare them. Okay? So if we're talking about making disciples, the idea is that as we're bringing people to full spiritual maturity, they're going to start assembling some people around them to start pouring into them. And if, let me say this like this, if you are north of 55, I'm going to be careful when I go through here. If you're north of 55 and you are not investing and pouring into the younger generation, if you're not doing that, you are lazy. Hold on, let me finish. Not only lazy, you are immature. Because those who are spiritually mature pulls other people alongside them and invests into them. Immature people don't do that. All right, so we'll get rough through here. Because what I've learned is that mature people are contributors. Immature people are consumers. All they want to do is take. Don't want to give anything, even if it's just wise counsel. It doesn't require for you to have a whole lot of money to equip somebody. All you need to do is make the time. I'm sorry, I just felt something right there. Because for some people, it's eat, sleep, repeat. And then those who are spiritual, it's eat, sleep, pray, repeat. But for patriarchs and matriarchs, it's eat, sleep, pray, invest, repeat. Patriarchs embrace this reality. Number two, patriarchs initiate the meetings. Notice what he does in verse 2. He calls all these leaders, all these elders, to sit around him. And this is familiar because we've seen this throughout the Bible. Just kind of jot these names down. Jacob initiated a patriarchal meeting from his bedside. He was about to die. He calls his 12 sons. He begins to invest into them. In Deuteronomy, this is Moses' patriarchal meeting. What is he doing? He's giving them words of wisdom as they are prepared to go into the promised land. 1 Kings chapter 1, David is on his deathbed. He asks for Solomon. David initiates this meeting. 1 Samuel chapter 12, the nation is transitioning from theocracy to now to a kingship. And watch what he does. He gives them words of wisdom. Because what biblical patriarchs do, they pursue students. They don't wait for the students to pursue them. I thought I was going to have an amen on that. Patriarchs pursue the student. Old people wait for them. It's getting quiet through here. Jesus comes to earth, puts on flesh. He walks among them. What does he do? He's inviting these people to walk with him. Thank you, Holy Ghost. He chooses 12. He invests 3 years of his life into them. They all still came up short. One person completely abandoned Jesus. What am I saying? That even as you're investing into the lives of people who are coming behind you, there are certainly no guarantees that they're going to perform everything perfectly. But I love what Jesus does. He dies. He rose again. Watch what he does. He says, Mary, come here. I want you to get my homies together. Because I still got something for them. Because even though they disappointed him, he didn't abandon them. Because as patriarchs, as you are pouring into folks, they are going to disappoint you. But I don't need you to abandon them. Ooh, got 2 amens on that. I said, Reverend, give me the easy ones. Reverend, give me the people that never make a mistake. Reverend, give me the one that's in church every Sunday. Reverend, give me the one that shows up at Bible study. Reverend, give me the one that comes to prayer meeting. No, some of them you got to go find. And they won't be in the church. Boy, it's getting quiet up in here. See, it's easy to go grab somebody that you see every Sunday. It's hard. To grab somebody that won't do right.
That's right.
I got 1 amen on that. That's okay. Patriarchs initiate. Everybody say initiate. But then thirdly, then we'll raise the one out here. When you read verses really 8 through 16, we see something else about patriarchs. They encourage future generations. As you read through this, verses 3 through 5, what Joshua does, he says, I want you to look at past reasons why I'm trusting the Lord and cling to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord has delivered on his promises. I'm 105 years old. I'm looking back over my life, and every promise that God has given me has been fulfilled. So the reason why I cling to the Lord is because he never lies. I cling to the Lord because he is faithful. I cling to the Lord because he's consistent. I cling to the Lord because he fights my battles. I cling to the Lord for that reason. And so, young people, let me tell you, the reason why you want to cling to the Lord is that he won't disappoint you. Now, you may experience some disappointment in this world, but the Lord won't let you down. And I got some history. You begin to tell them how God kept them through all these seasons. Yeah. But then PK, he says, watch this, in verses 6 through 7, he says, there's some present reasons that I'm clinging to the Lord. This is what he says. I want to challenge you to cling to the Lord. So how does that make sense? He says, the present reason that you want to cling to the Lord is that you need to cling to the Lord. Okay, let me try that one more time. The present reason to cling to the Lord is that you need to cling to the Lord. Okay, well, why? He says, because the temptation is if you don't cling to the Lord, you'll cling to something else. I wish I had some help right there. Because if you don't hold tightly to the Lord in various seasons, it becomes real easy for you to start grabbing hold of something else that may feel good in the moment, but won't really sustain you when stuff starts happening to you. So for some people to start clinging to their jobs, and then you take away the job. For some people to start clinging on to a relationship, take away a relationship. For some people, they start clinging to all these things that will not and cannot sustain them. And so Josh says, don't do it. Don't do it. Because if you let go of the Lord, he'll let go of you. Metaphorically speaking, he won't let you go. But then watch this. When you read the rest of this, verses 8 through 11, he says, the future reasons you want to cling to the Lord, watch this, is that the real blessing comes when you cling to the Lord. Yeah. Watch what happens. He says, if you cling to the Lord, think of it like this. When you hear the word cling in the Old Testament, this is where we, in marriage, is the coming together two lives in an intimate way. Okay? And the idea of clinging is the same as loving somebody. So I cling to the one whom I love. I let go of the other stuff. So what is he suggesting? When you cling to the Lord, God adds blessing and favor to your life. If you do not cling to the Lord, you invite the evils of this world into your life. Write down Proverbs 10, verse 22. Watch what he says. He says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. He says the danger is if you do not cling to the Lord, you invite all manners of evils into your house. And all nations, we want to make sure that we cling to the Lord. Don't cling to the pastor. Don't cling to leaders. Don't cling to this facility. I'm going to say that one more time. Don't cling to this facility. Don't cling to anything else but the Lord, because it is the Lord that's going to sustain us if God takes this building away from us. Let's get quiet right here. Thank you, Donna. Tell your neighbor, cling to the Lord.
Cling to the Lord.
Because there is a blessing that comes with clinging to the Lord. I want you to visualize this for a moment. Close your eyes. Just close your eyes for a moment. You're standing beside a vine. Emphasis, you're standing beside this vine. You pay this vine no attention. It's not adding anything to your life. You're just standing beside it. Imagine the same vine but you have no ground underneath you. You now realize the value of this vine, because if you clench and cling to it, it keeps you from falling. You're unwilling to let it go because it's preserving your life. It is sustaining you. Jesus says, I am the true vine. He says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And maybe you hadn't clutched on to this vine because you've been trusting what you've been standing on. Standing on your careers. Standing on retirement. Standing on relationships. And you have not chosen to cling to the Lord. The Lord says, I need you to cling to me, otherwise what you're standing on will be removed. Cling to the true vine. Oh, guys, I don't know what it would take for you personally to cling to the Lord. It's comfortable and easy to hold on to what you can see, touch, and feel that gives you security. But God never called us to shuffleboard our way into heaven. I want y'all to hear me. God wants us and expects us to invest into other people while clinging on to Him. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen.